Psalm, the book of Psalms. We're going to be in chapter 12 tonight.
The book of Psalms, chapter 12. This psalm got my attention. I was reading where the first word was help and the second was Lord. And I was thinking of some things that are going on, nothing major or anything in my life. And I was just asking the Lord to give me some wisdom and some different things. And as I read this psalm, it just again reminded me that God is in control and He's going to take care of us, and no matter what happens and no matter the situation. But there's always a time for us to cry out for help and ask God to give us strength and help guide us and help us to walk in the right way, in the right path. So let's go ahead and begin reading. You have Psalm 12 open. Psalm 12. I'm going to read all 8 verses of it tonight, and so you follow along in your Bible. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight again, reminded that you're on the throne. You know our very need. You know our very heart in the matters of this life we live. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us as we seek your face and ask you for the help that you are so willing to give, that you would just guide and direct each one of us in our lives, the steps you have ordered for us. And Father, I pray tonight you'd continue to bless, encourage each one, strengthen us, Father, in the things of the Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reminded of Peter when he jumped out of the boat, when he saw the Lord, and the Lord, he said, "Is it you, Lord?" And he said, "Yes, come." And Peter jumped out of that boat and he saw the situation he was in. And the first thing he knew, he's in trouble because he started sinking. When he took his eyes off the Lord and he cried out, "Help, Lord." And Jesus went over and put him right back in that boat. David knew a lot about seeking the Lord for help. He was in difficulties many times. He spent a long time running from Saul, trying to keep his life alive, and yet not willing to touch or harm Saul when several times he could have killed him. And the reason was because he knew that God was in control and God had a plan that was different than his. But here he's crying out. We don't know the particular situation, but it's David who's doing this. And he's crying out for help. And so many times, I'm sure David felt powerless, like we do sometimes in our lives. There are situations that come up and arise that we really have no control over. We really don't know what the next step is. And sometimes we seek a lot of counsel, a lot of different directions. And often, maybe we don't go to God first. And I'm learning more and more how important that is, because God knows the very person I need to see to get the help I need. And He can redirect me to that situation when I seek His face and ask Him to help me. And here we know that we need that power, that higher power in our lives that we have as Christians. Those that are born again have the Spirit of God, God Himself, by the Spirit in our lives inside of us. And that Spirit bears witness with God's Spirit, and it wants to help us and encourage us in the things that God has for us. And of course, it all begins with a relationship. You know, it's not to know who God is. Some people think that is what it takes, but that's different than knowing God. Those are two different things. I know who Jesus is, but do I have a relationship with Jesus? Take your Bibles just for a second and hang in this position here, but go on over to Matthew. I'm taking to a familiar passage here, Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and again, we see Jesus as he's talking to those that are around there, disciples. He's sharing with them, these folks, these things, and trying to help them to understand. And many people have missed the mark on this, and we share it often, but it's true. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus says this and says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the problem is they're not willing to put their faith and trust in Christ. They know about God. They're trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a sense, with the idea they're actually trying to follow God here. This, of course, Jesus is saying these words at this time. And yet they don't have a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus told us in John chapter 1, verse 12. He said that he came unto his own received him not. And then he went on in verse 11, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's that relationship. And it's something that happens to a person when they put their faith and trust in Christ. And just as David, he sees this, he has that relationship. When you read the Psalms and you read about David, often, most times, he says, my God, my Lord, my Savior, my buckler. He's always talking about God. It's his. It's that personal relationship. You can't get it any closer than that. And so when things happen and we see in David's life, David knew the God of the Bible. So what does he do? Help, Lord. Help, Lord. How often do we just simply cry out to God and ask him to help us? Probably most of us say, there have been many times in my life when I've cried out to God for help. And he wants to help. He wants to be there for us. And sometimes we have a hard time discerning what he wants us to do, because it doesn't come so often by advice, especially the world's advice, but it comes through the Word of God. Learning that we get settled, we get a place alone with God and seek his face and ask him to reveal to us those things. And it doesn't come with one prayer or one time. It could, but it comes with spending our days, our moments, moment by moment, our life with God, and him revealing himself to us each time. Here he cries, help, Lord. Why? Because he's in a situation where the people around him are no longer walking with God. They've chosen to turn from that. And of course, we know that through whatever experience you go through, that there's nothing too hard for God, as he told Abraham. He's there. He can do anything. And it just takes us looking to him. David had experienced God's purpose in his life. He's experienced God's presence. He's experienced God's power. I want those same things in my life. I want to know that he's with me. I want to experience the power that he has and can give me. And he's given us a purpose. And that's really where it all boils down to, is to walk in that purpose. David was a man that knew what it was like to face a giant, but he also knew what it was like to run from Saul, to run from Absalom. There were times in David's life that he was under distress. He knew who he could turn to. And, you know, it's David who wrote the words in Psalm 55:22. He said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. This is David who wrote those words. And those are the same words we can count on today. We can trust God for it. That word cast means to throw out. Burden means a lot. Sustain means he'll provide. And it has to do with our walk, that he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. God wants to help us. He has a purpose for us. But here we see that things have gone a different direction. Verse 1, he says, for the godly man ceaseth. He said, where's the godly man? What happened to him? He's no longer here. He says, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They're not there. Davis noticed that those that were around him were turning from the Lord. There was widespread hypocrisy. It was prevalent. Wickedness abounded. And David knew this would be a difficult situation for him, because he's seeking the Lord and there's nobody there that maybe can comfort and encourage him in the things of God, because they have gone the way of the world. It reminds me of 2 Timothy, if you would turn over there to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is penning these words again. And it was just like those times that Paul wrote these letters to these churches, maybe even more so then than now, I don't know, but it's similar today. And we can apply these very things in our lives and see these things going on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is what David is dealing with in his life. In verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." We know that's true today. It was true in Paul's day. It was true in David's day. It's true now. It will always be true. There's always people who reject God and reject His plan. Always. And we know that. Verse 3 says, "Without natural affection." We know that. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." He said, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." There's so much out there that wants to get our attention and take us away from God and wants us to draw our love away from Him and just being with Him and being with something else, anything, you name it, whatever it is out there, because Satan, he is the god of this world. In verse 5, he says, "having a form of godliness." There's a form of godliness. In other words, you might even think they're good people, they're good Christians or whatever, but it says here, "but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." They're denying God's power in their life, whether a Christian or not. They don't have any power because they're not submitted to God or surrendered to God. They're not willing to look to Him and trust Him. And David is feeling this in his life right now. When he looks around and he sees there's no godly men, he sees that these folks have all turned away from God. David was in difficult times in his mind. It was dangerous. It was devastating to him, so much so, "help, Lord." And we have this pen today so we can go and look to the Lord and ask Him for this help when we're in situations. These people were lulled into the appearance of a dead man, if you will. They didn't live the life that they could have lived, a life of surrender to God. Peter talks about that as well. Turn to 2 Peter for a second in chapter 3. Peter shared that these folks, same situation, they've come to the conclusion that every day is the same. There's no God. There's nothing that changes. We just continue on and we continue to follow the world and continue to live in this world as that there is no God. In verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, "knowing this first, there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." I want to draw your attention to what it says here. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are" what? "Kept in store." Can you have confidence that God knows all that's going on this earth and He's going to keep it until He's done with it? I do. And so my focus isn't on trying to save this planet and the things in this planet. The focus is on to serve God and follow Him, because He's already got the plan. And there is a day when judgment will fall. And he says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day." And then verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's desire, is that people will repent and trust Him. He desires that Christians will repent and trust Him as well. And although we're saved and we're going to be in heaven for eternity, we still have to have a relationship with God while we're here. So here we see that this is taking place. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." So these people are speaking, and he's talking about vanity. It has a sense of desolating. It's the idea that what they're talking about is really not something that we should be a part of, if you will. It's not something that glorifies God. Their words will be of no value. It's just wasted breath in a sense. They'll be for destruction, the idea. Flattery lips means smooth talkers. Someone who can really talk and, you know, you can tickle your ear and you know, wow, there's a lot of eloquent people in this world that I've listened to, preachers even, and I think, wow, they're just so good. But the words they say are not always right words. And that's what he's talking about here. A lot of people who can talk the talk and make it sound good, but there's nothing there behind it, no truth. It's with a double heart. That means two-faced. They will tell you one thing and then tell someone else something else to somebody else. Talking out of both sides of the mouth, if you will. And they're divisive in it. It's like you talk to your boss one way and you'll talk to the employees another way. You know, that kind of thing. We should talk the same with all those that we're around. Their speech could be slanderous. And often it is. But look what he says here in verse 3. He says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." The Lord's going to shut that down. He's going to stop that. God's going to judge that. We know that. 2 Timothy 4:1, we're reminded, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Judgment is coming. We've all heard that talk is cheap. But God is going to judge every word he says in Matthew. Now this makes me, when I read this and thought about this, I thought, Lord, there's a lot of idle words that I've said, a lot of things that I shouldn't say, and really need to ask God to forgive me. And I knew when I read this, that's exactly what I had to do. He says in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus spoke these words, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's when you think about it. And then you go study who God is and what he says he means. That makes you think. People aren't going to listen to the things of God. Look at verse 4. He's talking about those same people who, and they said this, who have said, we're talking about these people that the godly man seeth and the faithful, he says, who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" I had a little argument. I don't know if it was an argument. I guess it was. We're talking about freedom of speech. Becky's going, "Don't, Dad." She was right in what she was saying, especially after reading this and thinking about it a little bit. We're talking about freedom of speech, and my point was that every individual has freedom of speech. You can say anything you want. But that's not true for a Christian. You don't have freedom of speech. You might think you do. That's what these people here, these ungodly people think. They have freedom of speech. But I serve a God that says there are things I shouldn't say and there's things that I shouldn't share with other people. There are just some things that shouldn't be said. And obviously, we're not to let or communicate any corrupt communication. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, I think, or 27. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers." And so we got to be careful sometimes when we think that it doesn't matter what we say. It does. And the things we say, God says it matters. That's what he says in verse 4 here. "Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail." Today, we hear that all across the land. "Our lips are our own." In other words, my lips are mine, I can say what I want, but God says, no, not to me. He said, who made you anyway? You know, whose lips are those anyway? They're God's for a Christian. Just like they say, who is Lord over us? We would never say that because we know who the Lord is. And so we want to behave and act like we know who the Lord is. And we want to say those things that he would be pleased with. It's just like what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And what it is and what happens, and I'm seeing it, it's in my life too, and I'm trying to wring it out, trying to get rid of some of the things, because I grew up as an unsaved person, lost. And I guess you could describe me. Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners. I was thinking about this today. And when I think about Paul, what he was doing was trying to serve God the whole time. I mean, he was always looking to serve God. That's why he was persecuting Christians, because he wanted to serve God. Because he thought people that were following Jesus were blaspheming God until he got saved. And when I look at my life compared to Paul's life, I could say that I'm chiefer sinner than Paul in the things that I did before I was saved. I wasn't serving God. I didn't care about God. Didn't look to God. But as I've been studying the Bible since I've been saved, and every day you find something new in there, when you look at it, it really is life-changing. And it changes us completely from what the world thinks that we should be like, because the world has such a draw on us. And that's what the Lord is helping David see. He says, don't worry about these people. Do what's right. Continue following me. Look to me and trust me, and everything else will be worked out. And that's where we want to be. We want to be on the path of righteousness, following the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to the Word of God and studying it and find out what does it mean to be righteous. And he says to us that he's going to take care of us. He's going to set things in order. Look at verse 5. He says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." God's going to take care of those that are in need. And there's more than just the physical need. There's also the spiritual need. I don't know about you, but I have a spiritual need. I have a spiritual hunger. I like to talk about the things of God. I like people who talk about things of God, because it really enforces things in my life. It also helps me to grow. And the idea is that when we do that, God's going to help us, not just physically, not just the poor and the needy, those that are destitute, but also that are spiritually poor and spiritually needy. Needing to know God in a spiritual way and wanting to hear from Him and walk with Him and talk with Him and spend time with Him. But God's going to intervene. He's going to take care of it. In Psalm 11:5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all." As I've studied the Bible lately, especially since the transplant and all that stuff, the more I've studied, the more I find out it's not the world that I thought it was. It's not the Christianity that I thought it was. It's a little bit different than that. It's a little bit different. It's not grasping and getting all you can get and having all you can have, but it's really letting go of those things and maybe suffering a little bit for Christ. Being willing to take that step of being different. Not to be different, but to be what God wants us to be. Different. There's a difference, you know. You can go do something and say, "Well, I'm doing this because Pastor said you got to do it." Well, if you're doing it because I said you had to do it, you're doing it the wrong reason. But if you're doing it because the Lord has told you to do it, you're always in the right place. Always. And we are to be different. God has called us to be different. He's told us that this world here is not ours. This is just a place we're passing through. Why are we passing through this place? The answer is simple. And this is convicting. Is to help others see Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to be here. Be no purpose for it. We'd be with Him right now. Because He's already promised we will once we put our faith and trust in Him. But He's also left us to do something. and be focused on that, and take that back seat that it does in my life, maybe in yours too sometimes. He promises safety. Verse 6, he said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified 7 times. Again, how important is the Word of God? He's talking about how this, it gives us an example how it's tried in a furnace, and they put it in the furnace, and when the dross comes up, the impurities come up, they take the impurities off and they put it in the furnace again, and when whatever comes up, they take it off, and they do that 7 times. And when they do that, they say that's about the purest it's going to get. And that's how pure the Word of God is. It's the most pure thing we have on this earth that you can look to and trust. And if it is so pure that as you study it and God reveals it to you and He shows you how to take it and to use it, it will change your life. The things you dwell and think about probably won't be the most important thing in your life anymore. It might just do something different that you wouldn't expect. In Psalm 19:8, we're reminded, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is that pure Word of God that opens our eyes and helps us to know this relationship is all about, or what this relationship is all about. And it's where we're going to get the most benefit as a Christian, is through the Word of God. There's no better relationship than the relationship you have with God. It has the power to transform you and anybody else. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He didn't say that when you put your faith and trust in Christ that you turn over a new leaf. He didn't say that you're just going to try to live a better life. I've talked to people that think that's the way it works. You know, I'm living a better life. I wish that maybe that was the way, but I'm glad it's not, because nobody can lead a good enough life, no matter how better it is, right? Because we're all sinners, and our righteousness is filthy rags. And it's because that's why Jesus came and died. But it has the power to transform us from that. It has the power to conform us. You know, when you get transformed and God changes your life initially when you receive Christ as your Savior, it just, all of a sudden, you know something's different about you, and you start seeking the Lord, and you start learning and growing in Christ. And what happens is Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're being conformed to as we're walking with Christ, or not, if we're not. If we choose to disobey and do what we want to do, then we're going to miss out on the conforming to Christ part. You could be saved and go to heaven and not be too far along in that process. And I'm sure there'll be many people who stand before Jesus that have not been working at that. Or I don't say work at it, but haven't been submitted to God and allowing Him to lead them. And you don't do it just because you got to do it. Maybe at first you do, but it comes to a point where you love Him so much you want to do it. See, that's the question we sometimes have to ask ourselves. How much do I love God, and do I really want to please Him? You know, I get in the way all the time. Self says, I want to be pleased. And when I'm pleasing self, and it's contrary to God, then I'm not right. Now, that's not saying you can't please yourself and still be walking with God. And because if God allows things in your life and you're using those things for Him, and you know that you're pleasing God, He's given that for a purpose, that's fine. It's when we go contrary to what God has for us. But it also has the power to perform in us. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident that God's going to perform that work that He has started, but I have to be willing to let Him do that too. Because if I'm not willing, then there's a fight. He's saying, hey, I'm going to do this, but I don't want to do this. Well, I want to do this, but I don't want you to do this. Come on, follow. No, I got this. So it's a promise, but the promise is also that we submit to Him and allow Him to work in us. He tells David through this, or as David's penning these words, he knows this. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, that shall preserve, excuse me, keep, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And that's what he's promising those that are walking with him. And of course, Christians, we know, born again, you're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And I'm grateful for that. But then, it's that idea that we're walking with God and we're submitted to Him. And we trust in the Word of God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it reminds us that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. When I'm gone off this earth, the Word of God shall still be around. When those Christians, early Christians, who had the opportunity by God speaking to them and giving them these words to write, they knew that this would still be here after them. Because God's Word is sure. It never changes. And it's here to stay. They'll have it in the tribulation period. There'll be the Word of God. There'll be people who get saved during the tribulation period who've never heard the Word of God. It's there, and it will always be. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." It's going to be around until that heaven and earth is gone. 1 Peter 1:25, Peter wrote, "But the Lord, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We have the word of God. We have the gospel. In verse 8, he says, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." We see that today in our country. We see that in the world. When people who do not love the Lord will not look to Him, then the wicked are walking everywhere. Today we live in a country that has declared homosexuals as a normal lifestyle. God says that's wrong. We live in a country that they want to make you do one thing, and yet they're going to turn around and they don't care, but they're going to sign bills that you're going to have to pay for babies being aborted. My tax dollars are going to have to go to that. That's the country we live in today. It's a wicked country. And it's wicked because these people don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. And it's going to wax worse and worse and worse and worse. And we know that it's going to continue. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." There's a wide gate here. There's a broad way. He goes on and says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." When I look up the word way in the Bible, many places you can see it's referring to God's path. Like Jesus said, "I am the way." It's God's path. And that's what he's describing here. As Jesus is sharing this in the Sermon on the Mount, that the narrow way is straight. It's not broad. It's not a smorgasbord of choose whatever you want, do whatever you want. That's not what it is. That's the broad way. And those that are saved and have put their faith and trust in Christ, here we are given a promise that we can walk that path. Not in my own strength. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do it. Every time I try, I fail. But in the power of God, I can do that. And it's real. No matter what comes into a person's life, if you just go to the Lord, He can comfort you through those things. He can strengthen you. You may have to suffer through them. There may be some pain, and I promise you there will. Even Karis knows that. There's a little pain in life. Probably can't remember much of it. It's been so far gone now when you're that young. But we all suffer through pain. And that's okay if God allows it in our lives. But instead of grumbling and complaining about it, which I do so often, I need to rejoice and thank God for it, because it could be a lot worse. You know, I know people that are a lot worse off than me, and I just need to be careful that I don't shake my fist in God's face and say, "Well, this life you're giving me to live is not good enough, because I'm going through this and this and this." Paul didn't do that. We shouldn't either. No matter what's going on in our lives, we have the opportunity to serve the Lord. And we can trust Him for what He tells us to do in His Word. And it's important that we get a hold of that before time keeps going away, because there may be some people that we could have seen in heaven, some fruit that we could have had that we might not. And everybody has a choice. You know your relationship with God. You talk to Him about these things. And you go to the Word of God and see what He wants you to do. And then just do it. And you'll be in the place you need to be. You see, God knows everything. He sees and hears everything. In Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears open unto their cry. So for us, this is our opportunity. When we are going through difficult circumstances, is to cry out to God and then find what He has to say about it. And if you get in that pity party, then just say, no, get the hint, Satan. I'm not going there. If I counted the number of times lately that I've been saying, get the hint, Satan, I got a penny for every time I said that, I'd be pretty well off, because I'm doing it all the time now. Something comes up, get thee hence, Satan. I don't want to dwell on that. I don't want to think about that. I'm not going to go there. And really, I want to have victory in this lifetime. I don't just want to wait till I see Jesus face to face. But when I see Him, I want Him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's what I'm hoping for. And I'm praying for each one of you as well. Let me share just a couple more verses and we'll be done. And you know these verses. Why don't you turn there? Just turn to Matthew chapter 11. Next week, we'll go to Hezekiah chapter 11 and see if we can find that one. Now, we could spend the whole service looking for it, couldn't we? But Matthew chapter 11. Just look at these three verses. They're so powerful when you think about it. And Jesus was saying these things, and He said in verse 28, got your eyes on this? Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What are you laboring over now? What's causing the stress and anxiety in your life? What is the difficult thing that's going on? Jesus says, come unto Me. He says, I will give you rest. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That idea is just to link up with the Lord. To see the steps that He has for you, because He's promised those steps. He said, I have steps laid out. Lord, show me that step. And it takes us submitting to Him and humbling ourselves and trusting Him for it. And, when I go through the difficulties of life and the suffering and the things that we all have experienced, it's just like I mentioned, sometimes there's that pity party and that, why me, Lord? Why should I have to go through this? Those type of things. Or why is all this coming tumbling down at this time? Well, the first thing I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what do I need to do? Where am I stepping in the wrong place? And it may not be that. It may be just that time when the Lord is going to use that to help you do something else. Who knows? But He says in this passage that we can just go in the steps or yoke up with Him. And then what does He say in verse 30? For My yoke is easy. Jesus says, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So if I'm yoked up with Jesus, what does that mean for me and the burdens I have? I believe it means, just like for Jesus, that they're going to be light and they're going to be easy. That doesn't mean that they're not going to be there. It just means it's going to be a whole lot easier to do it with Jesus than with not or without. And there are many times that I've went through things without the Lord, and it is a lot harder. And maybe some of you have experienced that as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your love for us. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. I pray now You go before each one. You guide and direct our lives. Help us to be submitted to the things of God. Help us, Father, when we get in situations and we're looking for something, help us to go to you first. Because we know you know everything about the situation we're in. Help us to just say, help, Lord, and cry out to you. And Father, I pray that you would just help each one of us as we trust you and as we continue to walk with you. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.